Well, this morning's scripture is a wonderful passage for us to be in on a day that we are thankful, especially thankful for mothers and others who have mothered us, cared for us. Because as a church, we don't just recognize biological mothers on Mother's Day, but we recognize those women in our lives who have helped to care for us and encourage us and led us to Christ. So on a passage, on a morning like this, I think this is a great passage. The passage that we'll be in this morning is Philippians 4, 5 through 7. And in the Pew Bible, if you don't have your Bible, I encourage you to take it out. You'll find this passage on page 982. Now, last week's memory verse, if you saw it, if you read it with us, was very short. You probably could have memorized it in about 5 minutes. This week's is going to be a little bit longer. It's going to be the whole thing. So all of the Philippians 4, 5 through 7, I encourage you to memorize. And it's worth your time. This passage will do your heart so much good. So that brings us to Philippians 4, 5 through 7. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This is God's word for God's people. May we hear it, believe it, and obey it. And now let's pray for God's help. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your word. There's so many precious truths and promises in your word that do our hearts so much good. And this is one of them. We pray, Father, that as we reflect on motherhood and as many of us are getting together and excited to be with family, that you would also minister to the hearts of those who find this day extra difficult. I pray, Father, for those who may have had a good relationship with their mother or whose mother is no longer here and has died, for those who are in families that are struggling for unity, Father, that you would do these people good on this day, that they would be pointed to Christ and be refreshed by the gospel, even in their struggle. And Father, we want to rightly rejoice in the good gifts that you give. And so we pray that you would use us to encourage those who have mothered us, whether that be biologically or in a spiritual manner, and share with them the great things that you have done in and through them in our lives. Father, this morning in this text, there is great hope and encouragement for the believer. We pray that you would, in the hearts of those who are not yet in Christ, that you would shine brightly your truth, this truth, that you would open their eyes to see the glory and the greatness and the surpassing worth of Jesus Christ, who alone can bring peace to the weary and troubled soul. I pray, Father, that you would shine brightly in the hearts of those who are not yet trusting in Christ. Father, we are so grateful for your promises, and I pray that you would use this sermon to remind us of a great promise in your word, that you would be glorified as your word goes forth, that you would strengthen our faith, that you would remind us of a sweet and precious promise that we have as your people that you have given to us in your word. We pray all of this for your glory and our joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Christians throughout the centuries have been greatly comforted by the promise contained in Philippians 4:7, and for good reason. Here Paul speaks of the peace of God, a peace that surpasses all understanding. I mean, you can't fully wrap your mind around this peace. In some sense, especially to the world, this peace doesn't make sense. And not only that, this peace is a peace that will guard the heart and mind of the believer in Christ Jesus. This would have been an especially sweet promise for the Christians in the Philippian church that the Apostle Paul was writing to in this passage. Remember, this is not the easiest time to be a Christian. They're under the rule and reign of a pagan ruler. The church throughout Rome is already being persecuted. Not only that, but there are false teachings invading the church, and Philippi was vulnerable to false teachings, and we saw how Paul addresses the false teaching in the chapter before this. And not only that, but there's disunity and struggle within the body in Philippi. And so this promise would have been an especially sweet promise for this church, but it is just as sweet of a promise for any Christian who is in the middle of a trial this morning, who is facing a difficult struggle, or who is concerned about the future. The peace of God will guard your heart and your mind. That's awesome. The peace of God. Think of the good that this promise from God's word can do for the mother who is worried about their child, or for the Christian whose health is failing, or whose family member or friend is dying. Think of the comfort that this promise can bring to the believer who is facing attacks from the world, who is struggling with doubt, who feels as though their whole world is caving in on them and then at the same time falling apart. Christian, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. This is truly a precious and sweet promise from the Lord to his people. The promise of God's protecting peace is like a soothing spiritual sunscreen for the anxious Christian. I want you to think about that thought, sunscreen. This promise can provide relief and protection from the scorching heat that anxiety brings. I mean, if you've ever faced it, and if you've lived longer than a few years, you've faced this anxiety. It's hard. There's a certain heat to it. You feel like you're under the magnifying glass, and you're like that ant that is being burned by the little kid who shouldn't be doing such a thing to this little ant that God created for his glory. All right, I'm getting off on a tangent, but you get the sense. There's this heat that comes when we're feeling anxiety, when anxiousness has overwhelmed our souls. And for this reason, many of us have memorized Philippians 4:7, and we've used it like we would a sunscreen. We apply this promise generously to ourselves and to others in order to provide ourselves and others with comfort and protection from the dangerous effects of anxiety. Now this is, I believe, right and good. God's promises are to be lathered generously over our hearts and our minds. That's what God's promises are to do. We're to put them on. We're to bask in them. We're to be covered by them. But it's important that as we think about God's promises, and this promise specifically, we behold the truth in this passage that assures us that the peace of God will guard our hearts and minds. Because if we don't, we won't be able to experience all the comfort and protection that this promise can provide for all who trust in Christ. To return to the sunscreen illustration, if we don't see what it is that assures us of this promise from God, of his protecting peace, then Philippians 4:7 will become something like an SPF 5 sunscreen. That's not going to work, even in Wisconsin. You put that on you and you go out in the sun, that's not going to protect or provide comfort. That's not going to be enough when anxiety comes to give you what you need. However, church, if we behold the truth that assures us of the promise, then Philippians 4:7 will be like a sunscreen that has SPF 100 and is infused with aloe vera. And this is a top shelf sunscreen to put on for the Christian, fully capable of soothing and protecting our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. But, and here's my point, we've got to connect it to why we can have assurance, what the guarantee is of this promise from God. And so for this reason, we're going to begin by looking closer at not only what assures us of the promise that the peace of God will guard our hearts and minds, but also what is in this text about the same very thing that is used to motivate us to follow Paul's instructions. Because along with this promise in this passage, there is this call to be reasonable, this call for Christians to not be anxious and to pray. And what we'll find as we make our way through this and as we focus on the assurance of the promise is that both the assurance of the promise in this passage and what is to motivate us as Christians to obey Paul's instructions are actually one and the same. And what is it? What is it in this passage that can both assure us of the promise and motivate us to obey Paul's instructions in this passage? When reading through these verses, it's easy to miss or overlook it. I mean, as I read through it, it's as if our minds quickly go either to the call to not be anxious or to pray, and then we settle on the promise. And that's good, but there's something here in this text that we've got to see which really stands behind this promise and will motivate us. It's this little phrase that's right after the first sentence in verse 5 and then just before verse 6. It's little, but it is oh so important of a phrase, and it's this: the Lord is at hand. These five words refer us to two important truths that can both assure us of the promise and help us to be motivated to obey Paul's instructions. The Lord is at hand. And here's why it's so easy to miss. Because of, one, our the breakdown of the numbers in this passage. Verse 6, which often we memorize, begins with, "Do not be anxious." But the sentence actually starts with, "The Lord is at hand." And so when we're memorizing Scripture, we start with 6. It's not that we often go, 5b and through 7. So that's part of it. But the other reason is because, like I said, we naturally, and it's a fine thing, we gravitate to the promise, and we end up likely missing what is to assure us of the promise and motivate us in this passage. Now, this phrase, "The Lord is at hand," has two elements to it. First, "The Lord is at hand" refers to the Lord Jesus Christ's second coming, an event that is near, the Bible tells us. It's soon going to happen. Whatever your eschatology is, the Bible makes this case that it's coming. Jesus is going to return, but he hasn't yet. Often in Scripture, when something has not yet happened but is about to happen, it's described as being at hand. We can see "at hand" being used in this way in Jeremiah 48:16. "The calamity of Moab is near at hand, and his affliction hastens swiftly." Now, when Jeremiah gave this prophecy about the nation of Moab, the people of Moab were not yet experiencing calamity, but in a short time they would. Calamity would come. It was near. And so the word, the phrase used there is "at hand." It's at hand. The second coming of Christ is at hand. Because the New Testament teaches us that after the birth, the life, the death, the resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ, the next great cosmic event, yes, there's things going on in between, but the next great cosmic event will be the Lord Jesus Christ's triumphant return. We are in the last days, the Bible tells us. We who have turned from our sin and trust in Christ now await Christ's return, which will be that cosmic event that will usher in the final and ultimate eternity. In that day, all of God's people, having been justified by faith in Christ, will be bodily raised and forever glorified like Christ, and God's work of salvation will be complete. Now, in saying the Lord is at hand, Paul is saying what so many other passages in Scripture teach us. Jesus is coming back, and soon. It won't be long, Christian. Christ is near. He's coming. He hasn't forgotten. His word tells us Jesus is going to return. And so that's the first aspect of this phrase, "the Lord is at hand." But "the Lord is at hand" can refer to Christ being near in another important sense. In the closing words of Matthew's gospel, we find an example of this nearness of Christ. In what we often call the Great Commission, after giving the command to make disciples, Jesus says, "And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." So though in a bodily sense he's not yet near, he's close, but he's not yet here, in another sense, Christ is already near because he's always with his people, even before his second coming. There's a tension here in this phrase. He's coming, the return of Christ is near, and he's also near in that he's with his people. Psalm 34:18 is another passage that speaks of the Lord being at hand or near to his people in this same way. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. So together, these two aspects of "the Lord is at hand," the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Lord's continual abiding presence with us, provide us with the assurance of the promise and what is to motivate us to obey Paul's instructions in the passage. And with our remaining time, I want to apply the Lord is at hand to Paul's instructions and then close by seeing how the Lord is at hand is helpful, and I would argue essential for us if we're really going to experience the comfort and peace that this promise can provide the Christian. And so, our first application to make is in verse 5. Here, Paul instructs Christians to let their reasonableness be made known to everyone. Now, the Greek word translated here as reasonableness in the ESV is translated in the New King James Version and the NIV as gentleness in Philippians 4:5. And it's interesting, and I don't know why they translated it in the ESV as reasonableness and not gentleness, because in almost every other passage, when this Greek word is used in the ESV, it uses the ESV gentle or gentleness. And so I'm convinced that the better word, the more ideal word to have in mind is gentleness, which is, of course, a Christ-like trait. Paul is calling for the church in Philippi, and ultimately all churches, to be known for gentleness. Gentleness. Think of the list in Galatians 5, 22 and 23 of the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Gentleness. Just like love and joy are to be marks of a Christian, so is gentleness. Now oftentimes we individually tend to focus on those first three fruits. No, this is like grapes. They come together, all right? It's not you get to pick and choose. Yeah, I got love, but I don't have a lot of joy, or I have some self-control, but faithfulness is not there. They're a package deal. The Holy Spirit, who comes and resides in the believer, begins to produce these fruits in the believer. Now, as Christians, individually, we often tend to focus on those first three, but I found as a parent, and not to set those first three aside, but I really need to focus and remember the next six. Patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And so do my kids, gentleness and self-control. We talk about those fruits of the Spirit all the time as Christian parents. And they are to mark God's people. Now, often I think when we think of gentleness, we kind of get this picture, and it's not necessarily a bad picture, of Mr. Rogers. I grew up watching Mr. Rogers. I actually had a poster of Mr. Rogers over my bed until some friends in middle school came over and said, "Why do you have that over your bed?" And then he was replaced with some athletes. But I'm a big fan of Mr. Rogers. But I think oftentimes we kind of get this image of gentleness as kind of just being soft-spoken, never being passionate or excitable, of kind of just being a pushover. And if maybe you're in a younger generation than myself, maybe you have the idea of Barney, which I have a problem with Barney. I don't have a problem with Mr. Rogers, but I have a problem with Barney, mainly the song. But whatever your picture of gentleness is, whatever kind of pops in your head, here's the picture you should have: Christ. Christ. Christ is the strongest, toughest man that ever lived, the God-man. And yet, what defines one of the traits that describes Jesus is gentleness. Gentleness. This same gentleness can be found in passages like Titus 3, 1 through 3. And here's the thing. So often when we're instructed to be gentle or to exhibit gentleness, it's connected with how we respond to those who mean to do us harm. So it's not just, hey, be gentle, and make sure you're being gentle to those who are being gentle towards you. So often this word and this call to gentleness is used in the right response of the Christian to those who cause us to suffer. And Titus 3, 1 through 3, which speaks of gentleness, helps us to see this. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. Here, Paul is calling for Christians to be gentle towards people who they would have been likely mistreated by. authorities and rulers. Again, the Roman government and Jewish leaders who would have had much to say in how life went for the Christians in their city and in their church. Paul says, be obedient, be ready for every good work. Speak evil of no one, even though these people were speaking evil of them. Avoid quarreling. Be gentle and show perfect courtesy toward not just those who are being courteous towards you, but to all people. Paul even goes so far to remind the Christian of who they used to be so that they would extend grace towards those who treat them poorly. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. In Philippians 4:5, Paul is calling for Christians to respond with gentleness, even when they have every earthly reason to respond with anger, to seek vengeance, and to hurt others. When we are wronged, when someone treats us poorly, it is so tempting, isn't it, to want to return to the old covenant, right? To have this mentality of an eye for an eye, to meet them halfway, and the way that they're meeting you is with anger, with sin, with rudeness, with shortness, and so you want to play that game? I can play that game too, right? That's the temptation that rises up in us. And here, through that, Paul says, be gentle. Be gentle, church. Paul says that we are not to respond in the same manner that they treat us. We Christians are to have a reputation of being gentle. I love it. It really does push back against the stereotypical view of manhood even. Like, you want to be a man? You got to be strong. You got to be tough. You got to take what's yours. You got to be gentle if you want to be a man. A godly man is gentle. And here's how the Lord is at hand helps to motivate us to be gentle. It reminds us that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. He's coming. And he will soon judge the living and the dead. And on that day, all will be made known. All will be made clear. All sin will be paid for by the work of Christ at the cross or by the person who rejects the cross, including by those people who have sinned against us. So their sin is either going to be dealt with at the cross, and that should be our desire, or it's going to be dealt with by them for all of eternity. They will receive the wrath that they deserve because of their sin. In this way, the Lord is at hand, reminds us of God's coming judgment against those who have wronged his people and refused to repent of their sin. Now, this is not to say that we don't pursue justice, but it does mean that whatever others have done to us or seek to do to us, our response, whatever it is to be marked by gentleness. Gentleness. After all, it is only because of God's grace in Christ that a phrase like the Lord is at hand does not cause us to tremble with fear and to run. If you're not a Christian, the Lord is at hand is one of the scariest things that you can be told. God is coming back and he will judge. There's judgment coming for those who reject the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who went to the cross to pay for sin. And so this phrase was once one of the most fearful things that someone could say to us. The Lord is at hand. But now, having been redeemed through the blood of the cross, the Lord is at hand, can motivate us to extend grace to others, to be gentle with those who treat us poorly, who are harsh or rude or selfish or arrogant, who are slandering us, who are gossiping about us, who are haters of Christ and enemies of God. And here's the great reality. Some of these people who are sinning against us, by God's sovereign grace, are one day going to become our brothers and sisters in Christ. And one of the tools that God may in fact use to open their eyes, to show them their sin, is their sin against us and our gentleness in response to their sin against us. Think about that. If you say you love people, and we are to love people with all that we have, to seek to lay down our lives and to share the gospel with them, well, then gentleness in response to those who do us harm is one of the great avenues, one of the great doorways to walk through in order to have an avenue, a platform to share the gospel with those who don't know Christ. And so if we really love people, somewhere, even though, and I have that tension too, I'm not trying to convey that this is not hard, because it is hard, when we are sinned against, especially by those who are outside of Christ, but also by those who are professing to be believers, then when we're sinned against, somewhere in our minds and in our hearts, we should say, this is an avenue, this is a door for me to walk through to help this person see and behold the glory of Jesus Christ. And how I respond to their sin is going to be crucial. It's really hard to respond in anger and at the same time say, you need Jesus. You need to turn from your sin. I love you. I want to punch you. I'm going to punch you spiritually in some way right now. But at the same time, I'm going to love you by telling you about Jesus. No, no. When we trust the Lord, when we remember that the Lord is at hand, that he fights our battles, that he will judge ultimately, well, then we're motivated to obey this instruction, to love those who are hurting us. Another piece of this is that true fellowship in the church requires gentleness. If we are going to be a healthy local church, we must be marked by gentleness. Gentleness must happen throughout our living together as Christians, our growing as Christians. We're going to need to be gentle towards one another. If we don't, it will destroy the health of this church. James 3, 16 and 17 speak of this reality. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. If we are not gentle, there can be no hope for unity and growth and joy in the Lord. Remember Philippians 4:4, right before this, joy. You cannot be filled with joy if you are not gentle towards others. I mean, think about it. You've really got to be in a bad place as a Christian if you're being really mean to people and you somehow have joy in the Lord and you somehow have peace in God. I mean, it just doesn't make sense. How can you be sinning against others? There's something you've misunderstood. And so if you want joy, if you want unity, if you want a healthy local church, Christian, well, then you need to pursue gentleness. And yet, the reality is, it's so hard. It's so hard to be gentle, especially when, I mean, just sometimes, for some of us, it's really hard. We're just, you know, for whatever reason, we were raised in, you know, by ungentle parents, whatever, we've had a hard life, it might be hard. But just for everyone, when we're treated poorly, when we're being sinned against, it's hard to be gentle. It's so much easier to be mean to those who are mean to us, to be short with those who are short with us, to be rude to those who are rude. It's just not easy to be gentle towards others who are not gentle towards us. This means that it's going to take great strength to be gentle. You want to be strong? You want to be tough? You got to be gentle. And that brings us to the second aspect of the Lord is at hand. We need God's help to be gentle. And because the Holy Spirit dwells in us, we have the Lord's help. The Lord is near when we are wronged. He hears every hurtful word that someone says to us. He knows when we have been slandered, when we have been unjustly treated and sinned against. And the Lord offers us the strength we need to be gentle towards others when we are weak and tempted to sin. See, here again is the great motivation, and I would say the added power to this instruction. The Lord is with you. You cannot be gentle on your own. You won't be gentle on your own. But because the Holy Spirit is in you, because God is near and he is with you, he is working through you, you can be gentle because the Lord is at hand. And the next application to make is to Paul's instruction to be anxious, to not be anxious in verse 6. Now remember, in Philippians 4:4, Paul said, rejoice always. And the picture that I put before you is that sometimes we can receive such a command as if Paul is just walking by us, skipping and humming, joyfully saying, just be happy, man. Come on, just put a smile on your face. And we receive that and we think, how can you say that to us? And yet here Paul is now telling us not only just to rejoice in verse 4, but now in verse 6, to not be anxious. This reminds me of what those who heard Jesus teach in John 6:60 said in response to Christ's teaching. This is hard. This is difficult. It's hard teaching because, as David Powelson writes in a recent article, anxiety is universal. It is a human experience that everybody knows on some level, and we have really good reasons to be anxious. We live in a world facing forces way bigger than us. We're all mortal. We cannot control the most important things about life and death. So the gist of that is it's normal. It's part of living life in a fallen world and being human, this anxiousness. And yet here's Paul saying to the church, do not be anxious. How can this be? How can we not be anxious when it's normal? And some would say it's even in some ways right to have those feelings of anxiety in certain situations. What truth can address our anxiety? What can help take away the stress, lift the burden off our shoulders, relieve the pressure that we're under, and subside the overwhelming feeling of anxiety? It's this: the Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. God has promised you, believer, to never leave or forsake you. That's the reality. You might not always feel that, but that's the truth. When God adopts a child into his family, he will not unadopt that child. And so he never leaves or forsakes his people. The Christian is a man or woman who has been redeemed by the living God. We are now the Lord's. We belong to him, but not in the same way a car or a shirt might belong to us. The Lord doesn't treat us like property. We belong to him as his children. He has indeed adopted us if we are truly in Christ. In and through the work of Christ, he has made us his own children. We are his children. And this truth that our Heavenly Father is at hand contains the antidote for our anxiety. It is the medicine, the balm for our souls. He is coming back. He's not forgotten us. And he is even now near. He is with us. And he is even in us. Anxious Christian, God resides in you by his Spirit. There's no greater truth that can ease your anxiety than that. God is with you. He is now in you. His word promises it, and he is now even helping you make your way through whatever it is you are facing. The Lord is at hand, so don't be anxious. When we are anxious, we're something like that little child, and this has happened in our family more often than I think it should. We're like that little child who's going through the store, the mall with their parent, and then all of a sudden gets distracted by all the shining things and makes their way to some, you know, the toy section when mom or dad is headed towards, you know, the food aisle or the clothing aisle and just wanders off. What happens when that child realizes that they're not with their father? Well, there's fear, there's anxious feelings rising up in their soul. They begin to panic. What that child needs to hear is their mother or their father's voice. I'm right here. I haven't left you. I've been here the whole time. I saw you take the left. I was watching you. I'm with you. They need to know that their parent is there. They need to see their father or their mother come around the aisle and say, I'm here. See, anxiety often makes us like that little child, and the solution of our anxiousness is the presence of the Lord and the promise of his soon triumphant return. Anxious, worried Christian who is contemplating the future. And think about the future. If you think about it for too long, for more than a few seconds, I mean, there's so many possibilities, so many hardships that you might face. Apart from the Lord's return, we will all, including all the people that we love, die. We struggle with fear, doubt, whatever it might be. But this five-word phrase is the answer. The Lord is at hand. Now, if Paul were just to say that, I think that would be helpful. That might be enough for many of us. But Paul doesn't just tell Christians not to do something. He doesn't just say, don't be anxious. And he doesn't just say, you know, try to put on a happy face and pretend like you're not anxious when you're anxious. You know, just kind of cover up your anxiety because you're not supposed to be anxious. No, again, it's a normal, natural feeling, even for the Christian in a fallen world, as we await the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't say, hide it under your bed, pretend like you're strong when you don't feel strong. No, Paul gives us something to do. Not only don't do this, but something to do when we are anxious about anything. We are to pray about everything. I love that. Do not be anxious about anything, but pray about everything. And that's really what Paul is getting at with these four words. They're synonymous terms. They are getting at certain different types of prayers, but really Paul is exhorting the church to whatever it is, whatever's on your heart, pray. Pray. Are you burdened over something, Christian? Don't just let anxiety consume you. Don't just sit there and stew in it. Follow Paul's instructions. And as I was thinking about this passage, I couldn't help but say, I was raised in a church that sang a lot of hymns, and we sing hymns too. We sing modern songs, we sing modernized hymns, and we sing hymns. But this song came to mind, and it really does, I think, encapsulate, it does capture, summarize Paul's instructions, this old hymn. I won't sing it, but I'm tempted to. What a friend we have in Jesus. Just listen to the words. It will lead you to what Paul is saying in this passage. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. I love that line. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there. See, prayer to God is the right prescription for the anxious Christian's heart and mind. Psalm 55, 22. Cast your burden on the Lord. Another great visual. It's there. You can't pretend like it's not. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. Church, you see, prayer is a God-given weapon given to us by our Father in heaven to fight against anxiety. True prayer done in faith through the Son, by the Spirit, to the Father, is a direct assault on anxiety. We can do something when we feel the scorching effects of anxiety. We can pray. It's not just sit there. It's not just this is what it is. It is what it is. Anxious and overwhelmed and struggling. No! God has given you a weapon. Now, it's important to understand there's so many different variables. Maybe there's other things going on that will help and alleviate if they're resolved, whether that be a physical thing or something else. But the true balm, the true weapon, the true source that we can tap into as Christians is prayer to our Heavenly Father when it comes to anxiety. When we feel anxiety beginning to increase, you know what should happen? Our prayer should increase. It's almost as if anxiety can be redeemed in this way. We are so tempted to trust in ourselves. We who believe the gospel, who rejoice in the Reformation realities that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone, as revealed in Scripture alone. We're so still tempted to look inward for hope and peace. And yet when anxiety comes up, you know what it can be like? A reminder to go to the Lord. I need you, God. I'm feeling these feelings of being overwhelmed. I can't on my own do this, and that's the reality. And so anxiety, in this interesting and wonderful way, can do exactly what we need, bring us back to the Lord, causing us to pray. When we feel anxiety beginning to increase, our prayers are to increase to the Lord. Sinclair Ferguson puts it this way in his commentary: anxiety cannot continue to breathe easily in an atmosphere suffused with prayer. I like that image as well. Feeling anxious, Christian, suffocate that anxiety with prayer. And the only reason why we can confidently pray is because the Lord is at hand. He is near to us, believer. In Christ, the Lord has come to us. Because of God coming to us, because of his saving, redeeming, rescuing work in Christ, we can speak to God in prayer. He's opened the way. Christ has opened the way. So why are we not, when we're so anxious and feeling overwhelmed, going to the Lord? Christ has opened the way. He's even now interceding on our behalf. He's given us the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit in us, causing us, leading us, prompting us by his word and even our own circumstances to pray. And so pray. Bring your heavy hearts and your overwhelmed minds to your Father in heaven and pray, Christian. Pray. And this brings us back to where we started and where we will end. This sweet promise of God's protecting peace. Now, you may have already made the connection in your head, but I want to make it clearly if you haven't already. There's a natural connection, a logical progression from joy, which was in verse 4, which we looked at last week, to gentleness, to not being anxious, and to prayer, then leading into this promise of the peace of God. I mean, think about it. If you don't have joy, can you have peace? If you're not being gentle towards others, well, if the Holy Spirit's in you, you're not gonna have joy, and you're not gonna have peace. And if you're given into anxiety, well, that's a destroyer of peace. And so as you follow Paul's instructions, the natural result, the fruit, is going to be this peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. There's so much here for us to do, and not to earn something, but to experience something that is already yours. I mean, think about it. You're protected. The battle has been won. Your sin has been paid for. You only await the triumphant return of Jesus Christ, when all will be made right. The peace of God is always available to you, Christian. And yet, there's this feeling aspect to it, just like joy. It's something that you can have in some moments and not in others. And so what are we to be doing and encouraging others to be doing? Pursue joy in the gospel, in Christ. Be gentle, even when we're tempted, not even just by other people's sin, but by our own circumstance, our own anxiety. What happens when you're anxious? What happens when I'm anxious? I'm often short with people that I love very much, other brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm looking inward, I'm focused on myself, and I'm not being gentle. When I'm anxious, if I stay there, I'm not in prayer. I'm, again, looking inward. And as we follow the natural progression of this passage, which Paul has given to the church to help us understand how we're to live, how we're to treat one another, well, the end result, if we follow Paul's instructions, is going to be this peace from God. This peace that surpasses all understanding, that doesn't make sense to a lost and dying world. How can you have it? You're dying of cancer. How can you have that peace? Because the Lord is at hand. Everything's falling apart. You're going to lose your home. How can you have this peace that doesn't deny the reality, but still somehow is there? Because the Lord is at hand. It's beautiful. Now, Paul uses the word guard in this passage, and it's intentional. It's this military term that means to keep watch over. The peace of God will guard. That word guard, it speaks about a military garrison. That's how it was used in Paul's day, to describe a military garrison that would have been stationed in a city or around an important a treasure of a people. For instance, if there was something really important that was under attack, they would send a military garrison. A group of soldiers would create this almost fortress-like protection around whatever it was. And that's the image that Paul gives to us in this piece. God's peace is like a garrison protecting the believer. Our God himself, the God of peace, who is at hand, will protect his people. Like a soldier protects their country, God will stand over our hearts and minds, protecting us. Friend, the promise of God's protecting peace is sure because the God of peace assures it. And the Lord, our Lord, is at hand to guarantee it. He's coming and he is already here. And that is why we can have this peace that surpasses all understanding. This Mother's Day, I can't help but make this connection. Who is it that so often is anxious? I'm not saying, you know, fathers are not, but oftentimes mothers and spiritual mothers are anxious because of their children. And yet God has given us this great reminder. Christian mother who's struggling. Maybe you have wayward children who are not trusting in the Lord, who you're concerned about, whatever you're going through. Here's this great sweet promise. The peace of God will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. And it's for everyone, mother or not. To fight anxiety, we must pray. To be gentle towards others is going to lead us to more peace. The Lord is at hand, and he will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You only need to trust and follow him. This is for you, believer, on this day, wherever you are at. This promise is sweet, and it is so much sweeter. It is so much better if you understand what assures it. The Lord is at hand. Let's pray. God, your word is so good. The blessings that are ours because of the gospel are so many. We have been redeemed. Our sin has been paid for. Because of your Son's great saving work, we no longer receive your wrath, but you pour out your love and your grace upon us. And one of the great benefits that you have given to us, your people, is this peace, your peace, which surpasses all understanding. Oh, Father, we pray for those who we love, who are in this place, and those who we love, who we are going to get together and celebrate Mother's Day with, that you would open their eyes for those who do not know Christ, that you would cause them to call out to Christ and to trust in him alone who can save them. And not just so that they can have this peace, but so that they would join us in worshiping you, the only God who saves. So our hearts would receive more joy and you would receive more worship as they experience this peace. And Father, would you do what only you can do? Help those Christians in this place struggling with anxiety, overwhelmed with the cares of this world, feeling the effects of whatever they're facing. Would you, Father, remind them of this promise and cause it to be an experience that they feel this day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.